Have you ever been called an idiot for believing the Bible? What's your answer? Do we have a defense for the faith?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do we say when people challenge us? What do we say when people tell us that we're fools for believing in the Bible? What do we say when people tell us if we're educated, if we're enlightened, if we understand science, if we understand history, in no way would we believe the scriptures? Do we just say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Maybe that's good for us. Is it going to help someone else? And is it really good enough for us? This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. Earlier today, with a number of staff in our ministry here, we watched a screening of a brand new DVD called Bible Idiots, put together by the Danielson family, Chris, Emily, and Jacob. We're going to talk to you about that. This family does Christian comedy, and they got a burden to help believers that were struggling with faith, with questions, and put out something that even non-believers could watch. So we're going to talk about that in a little while. But tell me, have you been assaulted in your faith? Earlier in the week, my phone lines were jammed here when I asked the question, are you seeing an increasing hostility towards the gospel, towards Christianity, towards the Bible, towards God? Are you experiencing that firsthand? Not just knowing that it's happening out there, but are you experiencing it firsthand? And the phone lines were flooded. We didn't get too many callers. People wanted us to say yes, 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 yes. Well, what are you getting hit with? What are the objections you're hearing? What are the attacks on the faith? Not just honest questions, but the outright attacks on the faith. What are you encountering? I want to help you today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. When people are coming against God, when people are coming against the Bible, when they are attacking the things that you believe, what are you hearing? What are you getting hit with? What are you getting confronted with? So we'll take some calls. We'll address some of those questions. I'll probably post as soon as I get a break. I'll post the same question on social media and see what responses we get there. Oh, speaking of social media, changing the subject for one split second. Yesterday, for the first time, I took our oldest grandchild, Eliana, our granddaughter, Eliana. She's not yet 15. But I let her sit in my car. And come on, you've done this too. You've done this too. And let her drive around our parking lot a little bit. And I posted a picture of her sitting at the wheel with a big smile on her face. Like, come on, you got to admit, it's this quiet little parking lot. We're not talking about a grocery store parking lot or a mall parking lot where you got all kinds of activity. This was later in the day, just our parking lot outside of her ministry building, and had her drive around a little bit there. So I posted a picture of her, and some of the cutest comments, people like, no, I remember when you were born. And then one of the students saying, I remember when she came in the class as a toddler and you stopped the class to play with her and stuff. And now she's almost 15 years old. So anyway, time flies, but I'll tell you in all seriousness, family, so important, so wonderful. And quality time invested in your kids and your grandkids, quality time invested in one another as husbands, wives, boy, it's priceless is an understatement. We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a new website, BibleIdiots.com, as in Bible, as in idiots, BibleIdiots.com. Are we idiots for believing the Bible? As soon as you get an opportunity, don't do it while driving now. At least wait for a red light, okay? But go there as soon as you have the opportunity, BibleIdiots.com. There's a preview of a brand new DVD. I appear on it. Dr. Frank Turek's on it. Johnny Erickson Tata. Others, Alan Robertson, Duck Dynasty family, Abdu Murray, former Muslim, from Ravi Zacharias, Erwin Lutzer from Moody Bible Institute and Church, Jim Daly, Focus on the Family, many different guests. But you'll go behind the scenes with a Christian comedic family. It's a Christian comedic family. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then get some great answers to some of the biggest, toughest questions that are out there. Find out about this. Go to BibleIdiots.com. You can download the DVD. You can purchase a DVD. But all the information is there. And I'm going to take your calls on some of the most troubling things that you're hearing, some of the strongest attacks coming against the faith. Not so much honest questions, but all-out assault, attacks on the faith, on the Bible, that you are encountering. We'll take some calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. I am sitting with Chris and Emily Danielson. They have their own radio show on the USA Radio Network. But the most intriguing thing, because radio, I do radio, the most important, the most intriguing thing to me is that Chris and his son Jacob, they do Christian comedy. And Emily, are you there to laugh at them or to tell them why the jokes weren't good?
Yeah, I keep them in line and tell them how bad they did, you know, and then it makes them better.
Well, she's the MC and the host as well. She's the one who goes on stage first and sets the tone. And for the improv game, she plays, you know, the Drew Carey role in that. And so she has an active role in the comedy show.
It's a full-time job.
Yeah,
it really is.
My wife has a full-time job just keeping me. Okay, right. All right. So, Chris, Christian comedy. Isn't that like saying intelligent dumbness? I mean, if it's Christian, it's serious.
Well,
and this joy is good, but comedy's different, you know?
Well, whenever you say Christian comedy, everybody pictures the youth pastor with a puppet. And we're talking about true professional stand-up comedy. Many people know who Shonda Pierce is, and Shonda Pierce relaunched my comedy career in 2007. Now, the problem that I have is I don't want to be a stand-up comic. I want to do stand-up comedy, but if you are a branded stand-up comic, you don't get to preach on Sunday mornings.
Okay.
And that's my favorite thing to do, is to travel the churches and be the guest speaker on Sunday mornings. But my son, on the other hand, he's open for comedians like Tim Hawkins and Brad Stein. He wants to be a full-time comic. So when he was younger, he actually started doing stand-up comedy at 15. He would open my shows for me when I was, you know, doing some stand-up comedy around, in addition to speaking at churches, being a teaching pastor, being a radio show host. But now he's so good that I have to open for him. So it is fun doing a father-son deal, though.
But when you think about comedy, you know, our whole family, we've always laughed. And what we've realized is that it's kind of a coping mechanism for us. We actually went out on the mission field and we did our show in Western Alaska, where we brought a lot of comedy to the Christian show. And the people just responded because there was a darkness there. There's a heaviness there.
Mm-hmm.
And they needed that lightness just periodically to put down that heavy load, have a smile, have a laugh. And so laughter is really a coping mechanism given to us by God to help us get through life. It's not too unlike any other emotion that we experience, whether it's crying or something like that. So we've really found that it's another tool that God has given us that we can use to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people.
Mm. And I just had a vision from God that if we would be out doing the comedy that we do, if we had a chance to sit down with some great Bible scholars like yourself, Dr. Michael Brown, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Dr. Frank Turek, we could put together a reality documentary that would be both engaging, entertaining. It would not have the Christian goober factor, and we would be allowed to do apologetics in a way that would hold people's attention. Not that there's not, but I'm just saying, just a new, fresh approach. And that's how Bible Idiots was born a little over a year ago, and we've just finished it now, and this is the week that it's actually launching, wherever God will take it.
Yeah, it's amazing you're able to put that much together in that short period of time with a faith budget on top of that, just one more thing about Christian comedy, then I want to get to Bible Idiots. Plenty of Christians have no problem watching something that's totally worldly. I mean, it's sinful worldly. They should have a problem with it, but they'll do that. That's okay. And they go to church, and that's okay. But to be in a church setting and to laugh with wholesome humor, somehow that's not okay. That's kind of a strange concept. One of the gentlemen on the Bible Idiots movie makes the comment that no way humor came from the pit of hell.
Right.
You know, so we're not talking about not being serious, but there is fun. There are things where we can laugh at ourselves. There is that relief that comes that there's something healthy and good about it, especially when it's wholesome.
Absolutely. You know, we saw that in that huge television show MASH. You know, there was nothing funny about the war in and of itself. And yet they took a concept and they put it in a scenario where you would have every reason to be discouraged, downhearted, and sad and depressed and all those things. And yet they had this group of people who portrayed in the midst of that still glimmers of joy and laughter and silliness. And like I was saying before, it really is, I believe, a gift from God to mm-hmm. us, an emotion that in part is used to help us cope. There's no doubt we live in times in the United States right now where you turn on the TV and there's plenty of reason as you watch the headline news to be discouraged and sad and worrisome. But we still need those periods where we can just set down the problems for the day and have a little laughter.
But in the midst of all of this, you're dead serious about the gospel, about the truth of God's word. I mean, you're serious, committed believers, and you put out Bible Idiots to encourage and strengthen believers and to pull people back that have fallen away, because there is a lot of discouragement. I heard Josh McDowell say that stuff that they used to deal with say, 18 and 20-year-olds, college age, now the same objections are coming from 13, 14-year-olds.
Right.
So your heart, your motivation, because this was a big faith project, you didn't have any special backers and how to get this done and how to make it happen. It was a faith thing, an ambitious thing.
Well, and the distribution's a faith thing, too. I mean, it's just going anywhere God will open up the doors for us. And it is. We're seeing such a defeated decline in strong Christianity in the church. And that's part of what was the motivation we taught behind Bible Idiots. And also, we wanted to give people something that they could get into the apologetics in a fun way and in a non-Christian goobery way. I don't know how else to put it. You know, so many times Christian things like this come out like B-movie. We wanted it to be strong. And literally, day by day, week by week, we put this film together. And we're still in the process because we don't have the budget to actually market the movie. And you're supposed to, you know, do all that before you get started. And so God will provide day by day, week by week. And that's what this movie's all about. And Christians are being encouraged by it. The ones that have seen it are saying, I'm more fired up for my faith today. I can't wait to go get into the Bible. And then the biggest thing that's happening is they're saying, oh, my daughter has to see this before she goes to high school. Oh, my grandpa has to see this. I got to get this to my coworker. Because it's just a sound way in 95 minutes to explain why we believe the gospel. And it's kind of a fun journey when you go on the stand-up comedy tour with us as we're out making people laugh and having a good time.
Got it. So it breaks up well, flows well. Let me just intersperse our interaction with some calls, as you are radio hosts as well. Let's go to Boston. Pastor Elsa, what's your take on the assault on the Christian faith today in America?
Well, Dr. Brown, I thank you for taking my call. 3 years ago, when President Obama was running again for second term, I called your phone and I gave my opinion. And after that, I was assaulted by the community of Boston. Not only the IRS attacked me, I had to pay income tax. I called Jay Sokler to help me. I didn't get any help from him. They attacked my bank account. I got attacked from everywhere financially, so that they wanted me to lose my house. But you know what? We serve a mighty big God. I wouldn't compromise. The body of Christ, some pastors turned on me. My brothers and sisters turned on me because they felt because President Obama is black and I am black, I must agree. And I told them, I am not Republican and I am not Democrat. I'm independent. And I told them, that I am going to stand for God and whoever is doing the right thing for God. The Word of God says, hate what I hate and like what I like. And that's what I'm going to stand. And I give God all the glory. I'm still in my house. He's paying all my bills. And I say, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Pastor Elsa, we say thank you, Jesus, with you. And I think a lot of the issues that you raised with our president, hopefully your friends and family members realize that you were right in having those concerns. But listen, if we are confident that God's word is true, we will stand much, much more firmly. Go to BibleIdiots.com. Check this out. You'll be blessed with what you find.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. This is Michael Brown. I'm sitting with Chris and Emily Danielson. They have just produced with their son, Jacob, a brand new movie called Bible Idiots. So for those who missed the opening segment, Chris, where did you come up with that name?
Well, so many times you get called, you know, an idiot. And in the start of the movie, there's a little, the only dramatization, everything else is reality and or interviews. But there's a little dramatization where a family member or a friend says, you know, you're coming across like an idiot, like one of those Bible idiots. And we've all been called idiots for trusting in God. And Emily and I have completely sold out to one concept, and that is just to preach the gospel in season and out of season, as the scripture says. And whether that's radio, doing comedy shows, I'm a former teaching pastor, so I speak in a lot of churches. And we thought we need to put something together where we can get into the apologetics as to why we believe what we believe scripturally, but do it in a fun way where people might be able to watch something. And one of the backers of the movie said, just promise me it won't be Christian goobery. That's what he said. You know, because so much Christian DVDs in the past have had that goober factor, according to one of my donors.
Define that for us.
Well,
define goober.
It kind of feels like goobery. A B-movie or forced, or, you know, some of those documentaries are just long and drawn out and boring. And this one is not like that. It's a reality documentary that pops. It keeps moving. The comedy's there. The reality's there. But then the people that are speaking, I think that Emily and the team, along with myself, we did a good job of really editing together. And you saw the movie just an hour or so ago, where we blend in not only you, Dr. Michael Brown, but also Dr. Frank Turek, Dr. Alex McFarland, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, throw another doctor in there, however we want to do that. I mean, there's just so many good, strong voices that are Bible-believing brothers and sisters in the Lord that are credible, that really give this movie something that is, I think, what we set out to do is it gives it that power of God's word is actually in the movie Bible Idiots. That's kind of how I feel. I'd like to hear, you know, what you thought.
Now, my expert staff here, they're now posting things about goober on my screen, and it's as a peanut and stuff. So you don't mean peanut, Christian peanut. Don't mean that. But let me ask a larger philosophical question. And friends, if you are getting assaulted in your faith, people are mocking the Bible, they're mocking God, what are they saying to you? I want to help you answer some of these things. My guests will help you answer some of these things, or we'll tell you how Bible Idiots will help you answer them. 866-34-TRUTH. What kind of objections are you getting hit with? Not so much an honest question, someone struggling in their faith, looking for truth, but you're getting mocked, you're getting your faith mocked, the Bible's being mocked. This is not the first time it's happened in history. It's happened throughout history, but God's word is still here. The critics come and go. God's word is still here. What are you getting hit with? Give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Emily, a philosophical question. Paul did talk about the foolishness of preaching.
Yep.
He said that the weakness of God is stronger than man, that it's through the foolishness of the cross that people are saved, that the Greeks want some philosophical discourse, so they want wisdom, the Jews want a sign, you know, show me a miracle. He said, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Why don't we just preach the gospel? Let the chips fall them in. Just tell people about Jesus. He died, he rose. You need to repent of your sins. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit to touch lives, change lives. Why isn't that enough? Why do we need to give them answers to questions about the Bible, about faith, about God? Why do we need to deal with the mind also?
Well, I think in part because they're legitimate questions. I mean, people want to know. We have a natural desire to know things. Everybody does. In fact, in situations where we don't know things, the brain automatically wants to kind of fill it in. So, like, if you're reading a book and it's talking about a certain character, your brain creates that character in your mind. And oftentimes then we'll trot off to the movie.
And the movie's like, never as good as the book, people say.
It's not the same. It's not the same. So we have a natural tendency to want those answers. And our God is not a God of irrational things. He's a God of order. And he's also a God that wants a relationship with us. Well, how can you have a relationship with someone if there's no logic or reason or order in that relationship? You can't just throw it out there and have no intention, make intentional choices or do intentional, orderly things to cultivate that relationship.
Right. So last night, I had a chat with Nancy, with my wife Nancy, about a number of things I had been praying about and trying to work through and process through. So we had. It was a rational discussion. It was a spiritual discussion. It was a discussion based on being married almost 40 years and so on. Well, it doesn't change when you go to talk to God.
Right.
It's just you are God. I am man. Yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, well, ultimately, we're going to do what he says. He is God.
Right.
But there's the relational aspect, so we don't turn the mind off. In fact, with my amazing staff here, thank you, Matt. This is why he gets paid the big bucks. According to Urban Dictionary, goober comes from the ancient Scottish verb to goob, which has to do with doing a dance and smiling sheepishly while doing so, exposing the goobs in one's teeth.
Well, the goober factor comes from the Midwest. I'm from Minneapolis originally. And, you know, basically it means B movie. You know, it's just, you know, kind of a... kind of a corny factor in some of the, you know, the Christian productions.
No,
and Bible Idiots didn't want to have that. So I understand goober means something different. And
for different people.
Different people
inner
around
city,
the country.
Inner city versus Grand Rapids.
Everybody in Minneapolis is like, I get what he's saying.
I got it too, but this is my brilliant staff here. Brenda in Washington, D.C., you live in the same world I live in. You're encountering hostility to the faith. What are you getting hit with?
Hello.
Well, Brenda, yeah, you're on the air.
Yes, okay.
Go ahead.
I'm so glad that you've taken my call, Dr. Michael Brown. What I'm getting hit with and mocked, and also, I guess you could say, it's not guess, it is my faith. I have a large cross up in my house here, and my family is not that, as far as strong faith. And when they came in here, I was not home, but when they did come in here, I found something that looked like, you know, the old school almost glue.
Yeah.
It was spreaded on the side of the left side of the cross on the wall. And I said, I clean my walls. I know I clean this wall. So they came in here the second time after I had removed it and cleaned it. They did it again. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? But I found out also, too, I finally realized long ago, when you don't go to church anymore, you don't read the Holy Scripture anymore, I was told that God does not put curses anymore. And curses, no curses is through the Holy Bible, which it is. And I was told that we don't need your kind in this neighborhood, and I've been in this neighborhood ever since I was 6 years old.
Yeah, and in fact, let me just jump in because we got a break coming up. The simple identification as I am a follower of Jesus, and I believe the Bible, and I'm not ashamed of the cross, Brenda, that's becoming an increasingly controversial position to hold. And it's one where we're going to have to be steady and stand strong, unashamed. Hey, thank you for the call. May the Lord's grace be with you. Friends, visit AskDrBrown.org, A-S-K-D-R-Brown.org. Check out this week's special resource offer. When you get Outlasting the Gay Revolution, we're giving you a second book free.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire. Check out BibleIdiots.com. You can download at a discounted price this 95-minute DVD. Just been released. Our staff just watched it, and I was curious to see how they responded. Mainly young people, they were all positive. They come from different perspectives. They liked it. They liked the way it flowed. They liked the material on it. If you've ever been called an idiot for believing what the Bible says, this will really help you, build you up. If you've gotten discouraged in your faith, maybe you're thinking of someone that's in college that this would be great for. Check it out, BibleIdiots.com. There's a preview that will tell you more, put out by the Danielson family, Chris, Emily, and Jacob. I'm sitting with Chris and Emily now. Chris, others have seen this. You've just done a couple of screenings so far. What kind of responses have you got?
Well, the biggest one is that people want to go and get back into God's Word, because we live in a culture where we are constantly being bombarded with distractions. And when we walk with Christ, just getting back into God's Word on a daily basis is a discipline, but it's also something that we genuinely want to do. And so that's the biggest feedback that I've got, is people are like, oh, I can't wait to go get back into God's Word. Or the next thing is they want others to see it, because it's so powerful. The gospel is presented in a very powerful way in this movie, but it's also really an apologetic movie about the authority of God's Word. And, you know, the whole question, are we idiots for believing the Bible, or would we be idiots not to? And with the people that God brought to this picture that are in this film, yourself included, Dr. Michael Brown is in it, as well as Dr. Frank Turek and others, you know, many others. That's the number one feedback that I get, Dr. Brown, is that I'm excited to get back into God's Word, or I know somebody, a coworker, a parent, a grandparent, a daughter, a son, that needs to see this movie.
Good. And Emily, from your perspective, you put a ton of effort into this. Again, the website, friends, is BibleIdiots.com. By the way, phone lines are jammed. I'm going to get to all of your calls shortly. Stay right there. I'm going to start taking your calls momentarily radio time, but very, very, very soon. Emily, as a family, obviously, you don't have this big bankroll. You don't have this massive ministry with these mega supporters. Just, oh, you need $1 million, just write a check. We don't have that either. I mean, I'm sure people out there, and God bless
really?
Them.
Because we'd like you to kick them over to us.
Yeah, I was asking if you're going to recommend them our way. But why put in the time, effort, energy? It's a whole faith thing, even to get it out, even just to pay for itself. I mean, it's a big faith project. What motivated you?
You know, for many years now, I think just getting up in the morning, my number one goal as a follower of Jesus Christ, just all he has done and all God continues to do. The only thing I really have is that I want God, I want people to believe God at his word again. There's really nothing else. What else is going to sustain us? What else is going to remain forever? Nothing. And so we've been in ministry, Chris and I, for many, many years. And over the course of this time, we're just continually watching people's faith just fall down to the point that we'll have people that say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But then you ask them a basic question about the Bible, and they have no idea, and they can't respond.
Yep.
And we've seen that not only is that sad and discouraging, but we're seeing the result of that as well, where eventually what you don't understand and what you can't comprehend in your brain, you will walk away from. You'll drift away from.
And, you know, just got 30 seconds, but I'll say this quick. Something I thought was really, really interesting was the comment from one of the staff members, a graduate from our school, who just was more excited getting into the Bible and all that. Honestly, because this is my field, biblical scholarship, I just take for granted. I know that not everybody knows these things, but I just take for granted all the information's there. Everybody knows it as if they do. So I was encouraged to see how people hearing this, how they're coming alive. Hey, may God's grace be with you both. BibleIdiots.com. Check it out. Share it with a friend. God bless you for your efforts.
Thanks for having us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. We are talking about attacks on the faith, hostility towards the faith, issues that are being raised to you. How do you respond? On the one hand, without question, the Holy Spirit does supernatural work. People mock us. People raise all kinds of objections. People are hostile. We sit, we talk, we reason. They still are resistant. Then the Holy Spirit begins to convict them and deal with them in their private lives. And next thing, they come running saying, I need help. I need God. Yes, we rely on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely true. And in addition to that, we rely on the power of the gospel. It's one and the same thing. But we rely on preaching Jesus and trusting the Holy Spirit to take that message and bring it home to people's hearts and minds. But it doesn't mean we shut off our brains. And many times people won't even go as far as listening to what you have to say about Jesus because they have too many other questions and too many other issues. And we may have to walk them through those things before we can get them to really open their heart to the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sierra in King George, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you? Thank you so much.
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. I was calling today about a comment that someone had made to me about faith. Someone recently told me to not be selective in my faith. And I wanted to see if you can kind of help me understand that and what that comment means.
Well, again, I'm not there to hear the context, but I would suggest that the person is claiming that you're picking and choosing what you believe, that you follow one part of the Bible when it's convenient for you, you condemn the sins of other people, if it's sins you don't commit, if it's sins you do commit, you skip that part of the Bible. That's the accusation that's brought against us, that we pick and choose. And that's what I would assume someone was saying if they were speaking critically. What I would do is say, actually, I read the Bible completely, and God's word interprets itself. So there were things that God gave to ancient Israel 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, that were not meant for Christians today. Those were laws given specifically to Israel. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, the Bible tells me. So say I'm not reading it selectively, I'm reading it holistically. And when I read it holistically, I see that the ultimate purpose of God is to bring men and women to faith in Jesus and to lead a new life in Him. So I'm listening to the whole story, and the whole story is pointing me in a certain direction, and this is the climax. This is the culmination of the story. So I'm not reading it selectively, and if I can explain it to you, I'll show you how it works. Because people think it's like you have, a textbook. And you got 20 chapters in the textbook, and every chapter is giving you a different aspect of auto mechanics. So you can't leave out chapters 1, 3, 11, 14, and 18 and think you're going to know how to fix cars accurately. However, if you're reading a history that says this happened, then this happened, then this happened, and here's where we are today, that's what you need to know. Where are we today? How are we to live today? And that's what the Bible's doing. It's taking us through history. It's bringing us to this time so we know how to live and please God today. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes, especially when you were speaking about the history and trying to take things step by step and in order and in decency.
Yeah, and just say, listen, when I was a child, I did childish things. When I was a teenager, I did teenage things. As an adult, I do adult things. So when Israel was very little and small and God's teaching and training Israel, he taught them like this. And then, you know, it's like scaffolding for a building. Once the building is done, you can take some of the scaffolding away, take it all away, and the building stands strong. So God's working to get us to a certain point and to bring us to Jesus. So the whole Bible is taking us somewhere. So we're not picking and choosing. We're reading it holistically. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hamilton, Massachusetts. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Michael? Thank you. I listen to your show every day, and you know, God bless you and your ministry. I was recently persecuted at work. So you had a pastor on, Shane Eidelman, a couple months ago.
Yeah.
And I've been a Christian for about 12 years now, but it wasn't until I started listening to pastors like Shane Eidelman and David Wilkerson that I really, really started to follow Christ about me. I was at work. I'm a contractor, and I listen on my Bluetooth speaker to my Audible Bible. There's other contractors around me that listen, you know, to the secular music. They walk around the house smoking marijuana and stuff, and I just choose not to take part in that. And I was persecuted by not only the homeowner and the contractors, but by everybody else around telling me that I had to shut it off, that I'm crazy, that, you know, people think I'm crazy. And I chose to take a stand and say, you know what, I'd rather go home and not make my days pay today, because, you know, I'm not bothering anybody. And if they can walk around listening to their music, smoking drugs, there's no reason why I just can't listen to my Audible Bible. I posted it on Facebook, and not only was I blasted by the rest of the world, but by other Christians too, telling me that I should have shut it off, that, you know, that I should have backed down, that my job's more important. And that kind of bothered me, because it's like other Christians too. It's like, you know, the problem is the church today hasn't taken a stand for what is right. You know, here is somebody that 60 years ago, if I was doing that, you know, people would have said, look at this good kid walking around with listening to his Bible. And now today it's, you know, look at this lunatic walking around,
yeah,
listening to the Bible. You know, you need to shut that off. Why people walk around listening to what they listen to.
Yeah,
and
so Joseph,
I wanted to ask you, was I wrong for refusing to shut off my phone, listening to the Audible Bible, and taking a stand for that? Should, you know, because I got
just to be clear, were you, Joseph, hang on, let me ask you a question. Were you playing this for everyone to hear, or you were just listening yourself?
I was not, just for myself. That's the thing. I wasn't rubbing nobody's face. It was,
no,
I was
Joseph,
to
of course,
because
of course you were right to be listening. Of course.
All right.
You are absolutely, listen, you are free to do this on the job. If someone could be listening to music, they're listening to talk radio, they're listening to, you know, whatever they're listening to, and they're allowed to do that while doing their job. They got their earphones in and their Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, of course. If I was doing it, if I wasn't talking to someone else about Jesus on the job, I'd be doing my best to be edified during that, to be listening to, you know, a good audio book, or best of all, the Bible or worship music. So, of mm-hmm. course, listen, it's the world. When I was 18 and worked a job on the summer before I got out of high school, the summer before I started college, my dad helped get me a job on Long Island, where I was coming in early in the morning on these beaches, and we'd clean the beaches, pick up all the debris that was out there, and you know, and rake the beaches and stuff like that. And I was the only believer among all the guys there, and I shared the gospel openly, clearly, boldly, and they mocked me, went after me day and night, but they heard me. They knew I was serious. And one of them, the most hostile one, came up to me at the end of the summer to confess that he knew what I was saying was true, but he had to put up a front around the other guys. So, look, we're going to be mocked. We're going to be misunderstood. It's one thing if you made everybody listen. So just one quick thing. How did they know that you were listening to the Bible?
So I was around on the other side of the house, and I just had a little Bluetooth speaker. I wasn't around anybody. Uh-huh. And they were on the other side of the house listening to the rock and roll music and stuff. And it wasn't rubbing. I was separated by myself, and because they would walk by and hear it.
Yeah.
So they started saying, oh, you're crazy. You need to turn that stuff off. People think we're going to. I'm like, nobody's. I'm the only one listening to it. You guys are on the other side of the house.
Yeah, I'm with you.
I'm by myself over here.
If they're listening to, they got rock music on.
Right.
They got rock music on. And you are
smoking marijuana and
right.
You know.
So play the word, listen for yourself. And the problem is that darkness does not like the light. Now, here's the deal, Joseph. There's the key thing. Because they know you as a believer, you've got to really walk as a believer among them. You've got to be consistent. And I believe you would be, especially if you listen to David Wilkerson, Shane Eidelman. I believe you'd be consistent. So you want to really love them. You want to take an interest in their lives. If they're struggling, you want to say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. They may mock you, but they probably want you praying if they're struggling. And then you be a hard worker. I trust you're doing all these things, because if we're known for our faith, we don't want to bring reproach through bad character. but keep the word going. They got their smoking pot. They're playing rock music. You better believe you create a little sanctuary for yourself and listen to the word and get built up. And you get beat up for it. Smile and rejoice because they're rejecting the word and they're treating you the way Jesus would have been treated. Just be exemplary in your character and don't back down from the word of God. Don't ever be, well, you're not going to be. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. All right, friends, 866-34-TRUTH. Benjamin Caesar, you are next on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Just looking on my Facebook page, I posted, what are some hostile attacks against the Bible / faith that you're encountering these days? Not so much honest questions as much as outright attacks. I'll try to respond to some of them on the air today. Michael posted this: I receive more hostility from professing Christians than I do non-believers. Don't judge. God is love. We just have to accept people. You're an enemy of the gospel while proclaiming the only name given under heaven by which men might be saved is the name of Jesus. And the worst thing, when asking people what they are doing to end the current Holocaust, 60 million children and counting, that's not my calling, etc. Michael, here's the key thing. If you do your best to present yourself in humility, and if you have a broken heart and you love people, so you are not presenting yourself as self-righteous. You know, we can do that sometimes, that I'm the perfect one and I'm bashing everyone with the Bible. And I'm trusting that's not you. I'm saying this generically. Then just accept that this is going to come your way, that you will be attacked in these ways, that you will be mocked in these ways, that you will be vilified in these ways. You don't want to come across, like I said, in a self-righteous way, because someone could turn around and say, well, what are you doing about this? See, I'm not in front of the abortion clinic, but I'm at the soup kitchen. I didn't see you there. Well, no, I'm not at the abortion clinic, but I'm at the hospital visiting those elderly people that have no family members around. No, I'm not standing against gay activism the way you are, but I'm actually reaching out to AIDS patients. So you don't want to present things in a way that condemns someone if they're not doing exactly what we're doing. However, if we call people to do what's right, if we stand for righteousness, we're going to be misunderstood, we're going to be mocked. And best thing we can do when people say, well, Jesus said, don't judge. I said, well, Jesus actually said, do judge. He said, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, judge those within the church. So when Jesus said, don't judge, what he meant was, don't judge superficially, don't judge hypocritically, don't condemn, judge righteously. That's what he meant. So also it's good to have soundbite answers. God is love, yes, and because he's love, he tells us the truth. Because he's love, he doesn't just pat us in the back when we're going in the wrong direction. A doctor that loves you doesn't tell you, just go home, take this aspirin, and the pain will go away. He says, you got a serious illness. We got to get you into surgery. Oh, we just have to accept people. Yeah, we accept them where they are and offer them transformation through the gospel. We don't affirm them where they are. To repeat what I've often said, Jesus practiced transformational inclusion, not affirmational inclusion. So do my best to have soundbite answers, and then when people attack, you ask them a question in response as much as you can. 866-34-TRUTH. Get them thinking, because many times there's just the emotional gut reaction without substance behind it. Let's go to Benjamin in Baltimore. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing today?
Doing very well, thank you.
Good. My name is Benjamin. I'm actually a world traveling musician that goes all over the world and sees people of all different belief systems and things like that, Buddhist and all that. Now, I'm a full believer in Christ Jesus. But I do still interact with people working and stuff like that that are of all different colleagues. Long story short, went around the world, I met a woman, fell in love with a woman. But the woman doesn't know Jesus Christ. Now, the woman knows, she thinks she knows Jesus Christ. She knows God to a certain degree. She thinks she has a prayer life. She thinks that she's good with God because she's a nice person and all these other things. But when it comes down to the Jesus, for some reason it seems like that's too radical for her. I might post something on my Instagram that may have my bishop going crazy. And I've had people hit me on there and say, oh, you shouldn't be posting religious things because you got fans or whatever. They're like, oh, you shouldn't be posting that type of stuff because it deters certain people. I don't care. But so my whole point is that I had this girlfriend that says that she wants to learn about Jesus and grow and maybe. But at the same time, she's like, I have my own path, and I don't know. I personally don't know what that means. But she's like, she has her own path, and she's going to find her way on her own. Even though she believes in God, she's not a atheist. But yeah.
All right, so Benjamin, let me ask you a question. If I'm playing piano and you're playing guitar, and I say, let's just do a simple blues progression, but I'm in the key of C right. and you're in the key of D, it's not going to work, right?
Nope.
Oh, okay, so ultimately, you know, 2 Corinthians 6, God's word tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And mm-hmm. and I understand what it is to be in love with someone and you want to spend the rest of your life with this person. But what wisdom is that you have to pull your heart back from this relationship some, not cut her off, but really pray that the Holy Spirit brings her under conviction and brings her to the end of herself where she realizes she needs the gospel somehow in your communication with her, because you'd be sinning against God to marry someone that's not a believer, just like the Israelites with the Canaanites. No matter how special a girl she may be, and hence the musical analogy. As you were speaking, I was praying, Lord, how can I help Benjamin? And then that little blues progression thing came to mind. I thought, well, let's use that. See, as a drummer, man, I could play in any key. That doesn't matter. But but you got to be on the same beat and go in the same direction. So
got to be on the same sheet of music.
Yeah. So just in short. If there's a way to communicate with her, sir, so that she realizes her need, you may know the world's best heart surgeon, but if her heart is healthy, she's like, why do I care about that? And then
what
she
do
finds
I need
out,
that for?
She finds out, oh no, I just found out that I've got this serious heart condition. Tell me the name of the cardiologist. So she will come to the Savior when she realizes she needs saving. So what I'd recommend is show her in the Word, take her through the Sermon on the Mount, take her through some of the teaching of Jesus so she'll realize I'm not such a good person as I thought I was. I'm in more need than I realized. My heart condition is not as healthy as I thought. And then show her that's when Jesus died for her, and then really pray that the Holy Spirit will convict her. I thought I was the coolest thing on earth, all the drugs I was doing, the decadent way I was living. And when people started praying for me, I felt like the greatest wretch on the earth. And that's when Jesus saved me. I'm out of time, sir, but may the Lord give you wisdom. May the Lord convict her and bring her to himself. Friends, check out our special resource offer this week. You will be blessed by it. Go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, God's word stands firm. The objections, the critics, they'll come and go. The word is eternal. Have you ever been called an idiot for believing the Bible? What's your answer? Do we have a defense for the faith?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
People think that Christians are idiots for what they believe.
This God you claim is great isn't so great.
Only an idiot would believe that.
We had a screening of the brand new Bible Idiots movie. This is 95 minutes. It's enjoyable, engaging. A Christian comedy family, very serious about the gospel, traveled the country and met with different scholars, professors, Christian leaders, interviewed them, and put together a very useful, edifying, enjoyable movie. New DVD just out, BibleIdiots.com. You can check it out there. I'm on it. Got a bunch of quotes from me. My friend and colleague Frank Turek is on it. Another friend and colleague, Alex McFarland. Other well-known Christian leaders, Jim Daly, Focus on the Family, Aaron Lutzer, Moody Bible Institute and Church, a bunch of folks you'd know, answering a lot of questions, responding to challenges. We're getting responses from folks that it's very edifying, makes them want to read the Word. They can't wait to show it to someone else. So check this out. It's just out now this week, BibleIdiots.com. And this is yours truly, Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. We know that the gospel is being attacked. We know that people are mocking our faith. It's always been the case. We understand that the cross was considered foolishness and a reproach in Jesus' day. The very fact that the Savior of the world was going to die a criminal's death brought reproach, that the Jewish Messiah would be rejected and killed. That idea brought reproach in the ancient Roman world, that the great hero leader is crucified. That brought reproach. The simplicity of the message of the cross in the Greek world, that brought reproach. So this is nothing new, but there are seasons when there's greater esteem for the gospel, greater esteem for the Bible in a culture, and less esteem for the Bible, less esteem for the faith. So this is something of importance today on an increased level because there is greater and greater hostility towards the gospel, towards the Bible in our day. So I want to talk to you about that today. I want to give you an opportunity to call in 866-34-TRUTH. Not so much what questions have you had reading the Bible yourself, but what attacks are you getting hit with? What attacks are you getting hit with on social media? What attacks are you getting hit with in the workplace? What attacks are you getting hit with in school? What attacks are you getting hit with when you try to reach out and share the gospel? We'll take your calls at 866-34-TRUTH. Lindsay on Facebook said attacks of complacency and not taking the whole Bible, only bits and pieces from other, quote, Christians who are unwilling to forgive and see nothing wrong with sexual sin. And Lindsay, I responded to this in the first hour with a woman who said people say she's being selective in her use of the Bible. She's picking and choosing. Say, no, no, we read it holistically. We read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We read everything God said in the light of the culmination of his revelation in Jesus. Nothing contradicts itself, but it goes in a certain direction and culminates. So just like in school, you learn certain things, you learn certain principles, you learn certain rules, you learn certain facts and information so that by the time you're an adult, you can bring these things together in a holistic way in our life, in your life. That's what we do. When it comes to things like sexual sin, ask this question. If it's no big deal, why does God's Word talk about it so much? We'll be back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are at the water's edge of the argument that mainstream Christian teaching is hate speech. Because today we've reached a point in our society where if you do not support same-sex marriage, you are labeled a homophobe and a hater. So what's the next step after that? After they've done going after individuals, the next step is to argue that the teachings of mainstream Christianity, the catechism of the Catholic Church, is hate speech. And that's a real and present danger.
That is Marco Rubio speaking very accurately, very correctly. When he speaks of the catechism of the Catholic Church, let's just say the basic tenets of the gospel, Catholic or Protestant, the basic tenets of the gospel are under attack. No question. I agree. 866-34-TRUTH. What are you encountering? What are you getting hit with? What are you getting hit with on social media? What are you getting hit with just in your course of life? Again, it's nothing new. As long as I've been saved, people mock what I believe. A Jewish believer in Jesus, the rabbis differed with my faith, some in a hostile way, some in a friendly way. Kids at my school, when I got saved, they mock what I believe. We understand that. We understand. That's always going to be there. But when it gets increasing, when we see increasing intensity, when the ferocity of the attacks is stronger, when the ugliness of the attacks is more pronounced, when they're coming from every angle, it's important that we have an answer. It's important that we know how to respond. It's important that we're even prepared for the onslaught. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lincoln, Rhode Island. Caesar, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Mine is kind of like a two-part thing, but I'll try to keep it short. I know many people want to get in. But my attacks, believe it or not, are actually coming from Christians themselves. Just a couple days ago, you know, I don't like to argue about the things of God. I just plainly open up the Bible. Thank God for the internet. Now we could just look up the verses really quick. And my main thing with certain Christians that are around me is that they don't accept Jesus as God, but the word plainly says that Jesus is God. And I turn to scriptures and I show them and we read it, and they still find their own way or own explanation of, no, but it meant this, but it meant that. And now just keep in mind that before I open up any Bible or to read or to just pray to myself, I always just pray first and in the name of Jesus. And, you know, hopefully I'm not misleading myself. And I know that I'm not. But then what happens is when other people see us debating that, some Christians and some that aren't Christians, then they kind of get turned off by the word and by Jesus itself, just by the debate. So that's the first thing. And real quick, the second thing is I've studied the Bible my whole life. I was a Catholic, and thank the Lord, nothing against Catholics, but he took me out of that. But I've always had like a yearning to search for the Lord. I studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses for 2 years, and through prayer, you know, I asked God to lead me to the right place. He took me out of that. I even studied with the Mormons. I have an aunt who's a pastor, you know, Pentecostal church. I studied with many different churches, and I have many different Bibles in my home, but they all say the same thing. So then what I'm doing is now is I just study the word to myself. I pray to God under the vision of the Holy Spirit, and I do small Bible studies with certain people, if anybody really wants to come. But I'm being attacked because they're telling me that I need to belong to a church. I need to go to a church.
Let me just jump in to respond here, because you said a lot. First, look, there are Christians that are going to debate things that shouldn't be debated, that don't know some of the fundamentals of the faith. And because of that, what you want to do your best to do is not get in the debating posture all the time. Just try to fellowship around the word. If someone says they're a fellow believer, let's fellowship around the word. And then little by little by little, let eyes be opened. There is a place for debate, but you don't want to make that the major focus all the time. And take it from me, I'm a debater. I could easily argue things all the time. With your other believers, find common ground. And then maybe they have misconceptions about the deity of Jesus or other things like that. But certainly, Caesar, there are places where you can fellowship. Everyone should be in accountable relationships where we have friends who can speak into our lives. And if you're reading the Word, say you're in Hebrews 13, where it says, obey your leaders. That doesn't mean that you put on the socks they tell you to put on and you marry the person they tell you to marry and you work the job they tell you to work. It means in terms of your spiritual life, in terms of doctrinal truth. So if I said, okay, who are your leaders or who's your pastor? Right now, you wouldn't be able to say there's one, and yet throughout the Word, we're encouraged to do that. There are plenty of believers who believe the gospel. There are plenty of believers, even in Rhode Island, where it's not the most revived part of America, and thank God for the great Christian station we're on in Rhode Island and for the many fine believers there. But there are definitely others that you can get with. It's fine to have Bible studies in your own home, but you need to be part of the rest of the body. If you chop a branch off and leave it by itself, it's going to wither. If you chop a limb off, that limb is instantly dead because it's cut off from the rest of the body. So you need the rest of the body, and the rest of the body needs you. And look, I've struggled with the same issues. Where can I find someone that agrees with this and that? But the basics of the gospel, there are plenty of churches that are going to agree on that. And they may not agree on every last point, but who says you're right on every last point or I'm right on every last point? So we just don't get caught up on those things. But the major issues of the gospel and the deity of Jesus and the truth of Scripture, sure, there are going to be fellowships around that hold to those things. And if you don't agree with everything, still get around other believers. Be part of a fellowship. It may take a little while to find a place where you're at home, but throw yourself in. You need leaders to speak into your life, just like you're calling me for advice. It's great to have a pastor or elders that can speak into your life, and then you can be a blessing to others in that respect as well, all right? It could be that you're part of a network of home Bible studies, but be in some accountable relations where there are folks who are in leadership over your life as well. That's a scriptural position to have, and God bless you. I appreciate your sincerity. 866-34-TRUTH. In Durham, North Carolina, Wallace, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
What's doing very on? Well. Thank you.
All right. One thing I wanted to say was where I'm at and where I work at is basically one of those things where there are a few Christians there, and, I think we are placed in position as light in a dark world, a world of darkness. And we're supposed to be that light, and we don't know every answer, but, we're supposed to go to the Bible and to our pastors and other sources, and we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to meditate, we're supposed to not only do that, but we're supposed to do things like fast and pray, and prayer is very important at this particular time. And, what I couldn't come on the fire about mostly is our faith. And a lot of people don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are supposed to be the ones to be the light in the world to show that Christ died for all of us.
Yeah. And look, sir, when we are in dark places, it can be uncomfortable, but that's where the light is needed the most. And
oh, man.
And Oof. To be around non-believers and to be around the lost, look, that's where we were before Jesus saved us, and someone showing the light in our world. And maybe initially we didn't like it. When the alarm went off this morning, I didn't like it. when I'm in the hotel and I set up a wake-up call, I got to get up early and preach on a Sunday. I'm a late-night person, and it rings at 7 in the morning. Man, I don't like that, but I need to wake up. When someone flips the light on in a dark room, we don't like that. But if there's a fire in the house, we're going to thank them for waking us up and getting us out. So we shine the light. We shine the light by loving people. We shine the light through kindness. We shine the light through telling them the truth. We shine the light through living right. And they notice, you're different. Go ahead, please.
I was going to just say, you saying all that just makes me think, we have to remember that we were once there in the life of sin. We're not perfect, but, our God is. And, through crisis, his shed blood on the cross, it can make us stronger and help us to use our testimony to help other people be strong, and let them know sometimes we got to show them our wounds, just like Christ, how Thomas was doubting and, Christ like showed him his wounds. And, of course, Thomas was doubting Thomas, and that's the name he ended up earning. And, when we can show people our wounds, they can see that we're not perfect. But through Christ, we can be striving towards perfection.
Yes,
Did
sir.
That make
we
sense?
Are, we are, yes, absolutely makes sense. So we put our eyes on the perfect Savior. We're not where we used to be. We're not where we're going either. But we can really show them Jesus is a perfect Savior, and He does save and change. And look, when you can talk to that person who's an alcoholic or a drug addict or promiscuous or a thug or whoever the person was or self-righteous, say, I was there, man. Been there, done that. Hey, listen, we got to break up. I'm out of time, but I appreciate your heart, your enthusiasm, man. Keep shining the light. And sometimes, remember this, I think it's going to be relevant. The more people come against you, the more something's going on in their own heart. Pray for them all the more. God bless you, man. Sorry, I'm out of time.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about attacks on the faith, hostility towards the gospel that we are experiencing in increasing measure in the workplace, on social media, in the schools, in places where we're witnessing. So we need to be prepared. I'm not concerned, like, oh no, they're coming up with all these objections against the Bible. God's word is going to be here. God's word is secure. But we need answers, and we need to be prepared mentally. I often using these workout analogies just because I'm working out several days a week as much as possible, and a member of our congregation will come by and train different ones of us, and you know, he's that's what he does. He's in tremendous shape, and he pushes us really hard. And when I know, like, some workouts are heavier than others, when I know a real heavy one's coming, I'm thinking, okay, I got to be prepared. I got to be mentally prepared, and I want to try to get a good night's sleep because this is going to tax me. This is going to push hard. Well, we need to be prepared. There's an onslaught coming. We need to brace ourselves. We need to be prepared, and then we need to have answers. Now, I've got some news items I want to talk about, some other things that relate to this. But let me first read a few comments that came in on Facebook in answer to my question, what are some hostile attacks against the Bible/faith that you are encountering these days? Not so much honest questions as much as outright attacks. This is just important to read. Hadassah said this: the outright attacks against faith for us are more overt and outright. I live in Jerusalem, and there are physical attacks whose goal is to end our Jewish lives. I know that's not what you meant, but that is what is happening here this week. Yes, Palestinian attacks on Israeli men, women, and children. The latest report, a teenage Palestinian woman stabbed an Israeli man. So think of this much hostility, this much anger, that she's going to stab an Israeli man near the Lion's Gate of the Old City of Jerusalem on Wednesday morning and was then shot at the scene. She was shot by her victim, who was stabbed in the back, police said. The stabber, 18, was in critical condition while the Israeli man was moderately wounded. Upon arriving, I saw two patients, MDA paramedic Aharon Adler told the Times of Israel. One of them, an approximately 30-year-old male, with stab wounds to his upper body, fully conscious, alongside him a young woman with gunshot wounds. According to him, she came up and stabbed him twice from behind, and then she was shot. Her condition was worse than his, he added. The attack took place near where a Palestinian man stabbed two Israeli men to death Saturday night. The stabbing incidents came amid escalating violence and clashes between Israeli security forces and Palestinians in Jerusalem and the West Bank, where terror attacks killed four Israelis in total in the past week. Palestinians have reacted violently over allegations that Israel has been seeking to curtail Muslim rights at Jerusalem's Temple Mount, which houses the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Israeli government has repeatedly denied the allegations, asserting that it's not planning to change the status quo at the Flashpoint compound, holy to both Jews and Muslims. However, when Palestinians planned attacks against the Israelis during the high holy days in the last couple of weeks, and Israeli troops went into the mosque, of course, all hell breaks loose over things like that. But they're fighting terrorism. 866-34-TRUTH. There is an increasing accusation that we want to set up a theocracy, that we want to take over the world, that we want to take over America and force everyone to follow the Bible under penalty of death. Listen to what David Pakman, radio and internet TV host, clip number 5, listen to what he has to say about this, what's called dominionism. It's not a term that Christians use or Christian leaders really use. I mean, we maybe say we're, the Bible gives us dominion and things like that, but it doesn't mean taking over people's lives. It means a spiritual authority. But there is a critical word that is put on certain Christian teaching or maybe some aberrant Christian teaching, and it's called dominionism. Listen to what David Pakman has to say, clip number 5.
Does the takeover involve kind of a strategic, thought-out process? Is it potentially a violent type of takeover of these areas? I mean, how far does this movement potentially go?
So he's asking about this, but saying yeah, there is a takeover. Does it include violence? And then he has Rachel Tabachnik. She's a researcher, writer, and speaker on the impact of the religious right. So she's talking about, quote, dominion theology or the new apostolic reformation. And this is what a lot of people in the world think in terms of what some Christians believe. Clip number 6.
Well, let me stress that perhaps the major architect of the movement in the United States, C. Peter Wagner, states that there does not have to be any type of violent overthrow. And in fact, he doesn't like to use the word theocratic. He says that this can be done inside of completely democratic means, just by the growth of the movement and growth of popularity of the movement. So in other words, he's saying that if the movement becomes large enough and the outreach is effective enough, then they can take this control just through voting and democratic means and taking over policy and the structure in these seven mountains.
Seven mountains meaning different areas of culture, education, politics, media, things like that. So she said that Peter Wagner says it doesn't have to be violent. It's not that he says it doesn't have to be violent. Of course he opposes a violent attack against non-Christians or a violent attempt to overthrow the government. But of course, and I think Peter Wagner says a lot of great things. There are other things I don't agree with. But that's not the point. The point is what he's talking about here makes perfect sense. And it's perfectly American that we try to influence others with our ideas, that we try to reach out to them with the gospel and lead them to true faith in Jesus and true discipleship. And as the movement grows, let's just say that in the next 20 years, for every one person who's a true follower in Jesus today, there are 4. Let's say the majority of Americans became true followers of Jesus. Then when they would vote, they would want candidates who reflected those values. When they graduated from colleges and themselves became professors, they would want to teach based on those values. They wouldn't become abortion doctors. They might become doctors helping the poorest of the poor. They'd live these things out. It's great, fine. And just like if atheism increased, that's what would happen. Or if Islam increased, that's what would happen. Or if just secularism increased, that's what would happen. So this is a perfect, this is not a takeover, theocracy. Theocracy is God sitting there on a throne, and if you don't obey, you die. Theocracy is, this is the way, period. And there's no democracy, there's no vote, there's no popular opinion. When Jesus returns, sets up his kingdom on the earth, there will be a theocracy. And it will be a perfect rule. That's when it will happen. When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and sets up his throne in Jerusalem, there'll be a theocracy. Until then, any attempts at theocracy are disastrous. And that's why these people that are being critiqued, they don't believe in theocracy either.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The biggest threat to America today is not communism. It's moving America toward a fascist theocracy.
That was the voice of the late Frank Zappa on Meet the Press in 2008. The greatest danger in America is leading to a fascist theocracy. Wow. Look, there are people that really believe that. There are people that really believe that we want to literally take over and impose our values on others. You say, that's exactly what you're doing, Mike Brown. That's exactly what you're doing. You're saying that abortion should not be legal. Well, you're saying it should. Are you forcing that on people? Or are you saying, well, the Supreme Court ruled, and if there's a vote on it, we vote a certain way? Are you holding a gun to people's head? I'm not holding a gun to somebody's head. I'm saying I want that overturned for the sake of the children in the womb, for the protection of life, for the love of life. I want that overturned. How? Through the democratic process. That's how. Not through a theocracy, through the democratic process. Same way with overturning the Supreme Court decision on marriage. I think it's an outrageous decision, completely outside of their authority. As Governor Mike Huckabee said, the Supreme Court, not the supreme being. No constitutional basis for what they did. I'd like that overturned and changed. How? Through the democratic process, not through turning America into a theocracy. You want to know what a theocracy is like? Look at the way people are living under ISIS now, the so-called Islamic Caliphate. That's a theocracy. Look at what happens in a country like Afghanistan. If you convert from Islam and just announce to everyone, I am now following Jesus, I have renounced Islam, I am a Christian. And they understand when you say Christian, it does not just mean nominal, because you're about to pay with your life. You're about to pay with your blood. Your own family could kill you, and it would be perfectly fine. That's a theocracy. And in the most positive sense, ancient Israel was a theocracy. God came down from Mount Sinai. He came down to Mount Sinai and spoke his commandments to the people he had just delivered from Egypt as his own people, as the creator of the world. He said, you are my own. You are my treasured possession. And he establishes his kingdom. These are my commandments. Do these and live. Don't do these and die. And they said, yes, we accept your covenantal requirements. That was a theocracy. God is the king. God setting the standards. His laws were perfect. His people were not. And therefore, there was failure after failure after failure. That's why the exile. That's why the displacement. That's why the loss of the temple these 2,000 years. And then, of course, the fulfillment of God's mercy coming to us through Jesus. But the point is, that was a theocracy. We're not advocating for that. We're not saying we're going to have a hostile takeover of the government. We're advocating for our candidates, the ones that we believe in, to win in 2016. That's what we're praying for and working towards. We're working to advocate for our ideas in the workplace and to share the gospel with others and to bring people to a living faith in Jesus, so as they are changed, they will then embrace godly values, moral values, the sanctity of life and the beauty of marriage as God intended it, and on and on. That's what we're advocating for. So to use the theocracy charge, to me, is either ignorant or dishonest. But it cannot be used rightly for any of our positions. You say, well, I heard somebody, and he said that we should take over the whole government and stuff the Bible down people's throats. Well, if anybody ever said that, they're idiotic. They have no connection to the gospel whatsoever. They have no connection to Christianity whatsoever if they make a statement like that. So let's put to rest this theocracy nonsense. We come back. I want to take some of your calls, read some more of your Facebook comments in terms of what you're experiencing, and want to play some great clips from Ben Carson and then a shocker from the House of Horrors abortion doctor, Kermit Gosnell. Oh, yeah.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You sort of feel that there is not actually a war on women, but there may be a war on what's inside of women. Is that,
what does that
accurate?
Mean?
Yeah,
is that...
the babies. I mean, we're killing babies all over the place. I spent my entire career trying to preserve life and give people quality of life, even operating on babies in the womb, operating all night long sometimes on premature babies. And I get to meet those people, you know, when they're adults and productive adults. There is no way you're going to convince me that they're not important, that they're just a mass of cells.
Dr. Ben Carson on The View, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's grab one more clip for him, then I'm going to go to the phones. Clip number four, again, standing up for the pro-life movement on The View. And look, he rightly pulls his children's neurosurgeon card. You're going to argue with him about babies in the womb that he's operated on? Clip number four.
Have you met with the women who have to make these horrendous decisions when they have to make them of whether or not they can bring a child into the world? Some women feel, I just can't. And are you empathetic to them? Because we
empathetic. And what I have said is that this is a job for us in the private sector. What we need to do is make sure that we provide adequate daycare centers for these mothers so that they can get their GED, their associate's
degree,
their bachelor's degree.
But wait, you're assuming that these are mothers who aren't educated. I mean, these, well, I'm talking about women who make most of them.
Let me tell you a fact. The fact is, a lot of those young girls who are having babies out of wedlock, when they have that
first baby,
they stop their education. And that child is four times as likely to grow up in poverty. We as a society have an obligation to do what's necessary to stop that cycle.
Yeah, God bless him for not backing down, because that's a lion's den to talk about those kinds of things. Yeah, and... yeah, Matt, I've been in that setting where the audience is hostile and the host is hostile and the panel is hostile, like when I was on Tyra Banks. And yet we were able to say certain things by God's grace in those settings where you do get certain people to turn. And part of it's the demeanor and part of it's the truth of which you speak. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I'm going to contrast that in a moment with the comments of abortion doctor in jail for his crimes, Kermit Gosnell. But first, let me grab another call. Daniel in Warsaw, Indiana, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown? I'm a little off topic here, but I guess it kind of ties. But I guess my question is, does God hate sinners? I have kind of a follow-up question if I could, after you kind of answer that.
Yes, and actually, this is on target, and that's why I took the call, because understanding God's posture to the lost, understanding God's heart for the lost is also important, and people want to know what the Bible says. So let me say first that God loves sinners and God hates sinners. You say, how can that be? I do not accept the Calvinistic view held by some of my dear friends and by some great theologians in church history that God loves certain people in a saving way and the rest he doesn't. Those he loves in a saving way he saves. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it means people all over the world that he loved, but not everyone in the world. So I reject that teaching. I believe that when it says God loved the world, that it does clearly mean the whole world. I believe that for many, many scripture reasons. We won't get into an argument about that. You say, well, what about verses like in the Psalms where God hates evildoers and things like that? There's no question that God has an absolute moral repulsion towards people who do evil. All right? You say, well, how can it be both? It can clearly be both, because he says in Ezekiel 18, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and live. So in other words, because he truly loves every human being he created, And when we do evil, he turns against us. In other words, there is this complete hatred in the sense of utter rejection and abhorrence. But his desire is still loving. He wants that person to repent. He wants that person to turn back. He would much rather that they turn back and live because he himself is love. So if we can understand those two things at the same time, not just, well, I hate the sin, but not the sinner, because it's the sinner that's committing the sin, right? Right. God has that moral repulsion towards that individual, and yet at the same time truly desires for them to repent and live.
So you said you don't agree with hate the sin, love the sinner.
Well, no, I agree with it in terms of, and thank you for asking that, because it could have been unclear from what I was saying. When God looks at it, he doesn't just make that dichotomy, because he is God, and his emotions, if we call them emotions, his attitudes are perfect, right? Ours are not. And therefore, what we recognize is, okay, I share a moral repulsion for what that person did. But I recognize the thing that I hate and despise is the sin, because I still have a love for them as individuals. We cannot see it as perfectly as God sees it. So I do not have an attitude of hatred towards any human being, but I have an absolute moral repulsion for, say, the deeds of ISIS or the deeds of someone engaging in human trafficking. So that person I have a moral repulsion towards, but I really want them to be saved. More than anything, I want them to quit what they're doing, to repent, to get right with God, to get right with people. If I hated someone in that sense that we would normally use, I just want them to die a painful, I mean, ugly sentiments. That's what I said. I don't hate anyone. If that can make sense to package that all together.
Okay, can I have one more follow-up question?
Yeah. I knew you had one.
Well, I mean, so when God pours out his wrath, is that also kind of an act of love in a way?
Yes, it is, but it's also an act of judgment. It's an act of love in that he is saving the righteous. So the judgment of the wicked is the salvation of the righteous. That's why you'll see in some of the Psalms that the Lord is coming to judge the earth, let the righteous rejoice. That's why in the book of Revelation, God's people say hallelujah when Babylon is destroyed. So just like Christians in the Middle East would rejoice if radical Muslims are about to behead them and suddenly the lightning strikes them and they fall to the ground, these Christians would be praising God. They'd be mourning, here's a fellow human being that's died, but they are rejoicing because God came in an act of love. It's also love when God stops somebody before they go even further. But God's love is perfect, and his justice is perfect, and his holiness is perfect. So when he pours out his wrath, that is because it must be done. So when a judge sentences someone to life in prison without parole, his heart may be sinking because he might be thinking, I remember you when you were a kid. You grew up with my grandson. I remember you. His heart may be heavy, but he knows the right thing to do is to sentence that person to life in prison without parole. He's not doing it, look, I love you, and this is for your best. He's doing it because he knows it's right. So righteousness and justice and love, they're all in perfect harmony, but not everything is just I'm sending you to jail because I love you so much I don't want to commit more crimes. I'm sending you to jail because that's justice and that's required. But love and justice are in harmony.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Okay, well, thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call.
You bet, and thank you for the questions. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. So I just read about some of the attacks in Jerusalem based on comments that were made on Facebook. A Hamas spokesman, as Hamas terrorists were arrested for some of the recent murders in Israel, a Hamas spokesman initially praised the attack by what he referred to as the brave resistance, calling the murderous act heroic. This is killing men, women, children in cold blood. And vowing to continue the struggle against Israel, the organization called for its members to carry out more attacks against Israel. Friends, that's the reality there. Don't you dare criticize Israel before you put yourself in the shoes of those men, women, and children who have been killed in cold blood by terrorists who rejoice in their death. All right. Oh yeah, Israel's not perfect, and put me at the front of the line to call Israel to account when Israel falls short, and when Israel does not do right. But you better put yourself in the shoes of those who've been slaughtered, who simply want to live in peace with their neighbors, and who have been slaughtered. Put yourself in their shoes, the shoes of those families first. All right, I got a bunch more to do. I don't have a lot of time to do it. I'm going to try to take some more calls. I've got to play this Kermit Gosnell clip. If you're about to get out of your car or something, you can't listen on computer anymore, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown. Go to Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You can watch and listen to the Kermit Gosnell clip there. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Talk about spiritual blindness and deception. Remember Kermit Gosnell, the House of Horrors, not just the abortions performed, but babies killed out of the womb. And I'm quite confident that that's not the only abortion clinic where this has happened in America. So he's in jail, rightly so. He's in jail. But, Joey, let's jump down to clip number 13. You want to talk about spiritual deception? Yeah, this is a new movie, 3801 Lancaster American Tragedy. Obviously, that was the address. And we've got a clip on our Facebook page. You can watch it there at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. So talk about spiritual deception. Clip number 13.
My youngest son asked me, Dad, did you do these horrible things that are in the newspaper? And I said, Alex, I don't want to lie to you. I really have to do a lot of reading to feel comfortable that I, in fact, was on solid ground in my thoughts and my approaches. And until I really completed my first Genesis through Revelation reading of the Bible, which I did since I was incarcerated, I really didn't feel as comfortable as I am. Genesis begins almost, I think it's Genesis 2:7, expresses the breath of life as the beginning of life, that God breathes breath, breathes life into to Adam. The Bible, to me, is very clear that life does not happen until breath. I very strongly believe in my innocence, and there are many people who believe that. There are many people who come to me who say that, how could you be this terrible person, and people are coming to you for 40 years? The story just doesn't make sense.
The nature of deception is so extreme that you could have Nazis playing tenderly with their children. And if little Klaus stubbed his toe and daddy comes home, you okay, Klaus, your toe okay? And he cares. He cares about his kid. And his wife is a little discouraged, and it breaks his heart because that's his dear wife. And he goes and slaughters Jews and others and enjoys doing it, and then goes home and plays with his kids. That's the nature of self-deception. And you know, you're talking about, when they call it the House of Horrors, this was not an exaggerated statement. You know, I'm looking at notes here, you know, infant beheadings and severed baby feet. And what about the fact that that he did kill babies after they were born, when they had breathed? What about that? And with Adam and Eve, they were created. They weren't in the womb. They were created, and then God breathed breath. Neshama is breath or life, animation. It's related to soul as well. But God breathes into them the breath of life. The point is, they were created right then and there, and boom, they're alive. Baby, the creator, the Bible makes clear that creation of the human being begins in the womb. God forms them in the womb. They have identity and personhood in the womb. Wow. So unbelievable, but not surprising. That is the nature of self-deception. Do I have time to go to the phones? Yes, I do. Claudia in Fort Worth, Texas, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking the call. Thank you.
Yes, go ahead, please.
Well, my question is very personal. It hurts, but I just need to know. I was saved when I was 12 years old, and I backslid when I was in my teenage years, and I knew about the Lord, and I knew abortion was a sin. And I went ahead and had not one, but two abortions. And I've been struggling all my life if God has forgiven me, because I've been told in Scripture there's no sacrifice for sins after salvation or something like that. And it's just so very confusing to me to go on and live with this.
Claudia, I'm so sorry. How old are you now?
I'm 39.
Oh, and you've carried this all these years?
Yes, because I eloped with my husband, and then I became pregnant, and then my mother sort of pressured me to have an abortion because I was so young and I was pregnant.
Yeah.
So I went ahead and did it, and it broke my heart, and every time I remember it, and abortion is so hot topic right now. It's just...
Yeah, Claudia.
I've never been sure of God's forgiveness, even though I knew it was sin. I hear when they say, well, he forgives with you abortion, but before you were saved. But I was already saved, and I already knew about the Lord, and I knew it was sin. So for me, I don't know where I'm standing right now.
Yeah, well, let me make it perfectly clear, Claudia. First, several women have called, and a man who was involved in abortion as well. And they said the same things that you have. They're hurting many, many years later. They're still in agony. They've wondered if God could forgive them. First, I want to assure you, Claudia, that Jesus paid for those sins when he died on the cross. That when Jesus died for you, he knew you were going to fall away and do these things, and yet he still died for you. He didn't say, okay, the blood no longer counts. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, not from some sins, but all sins. And this is what it says in Proverbs, the 28th chapter. If we cover our sins, we will not succeed. If we confess and forsake them, we'll find mercy. 1 John 1, if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the verse you quoted from Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully, there's no forgiveness. That means, as a believer, if I turn away from the Lord and continue to walk in willful sin and do not turn back, there is no forgiveness. The cross has now been nullified. If I come back, God will forgive me. Didn't Jesus say, if your brother sins seven times and he asks forgiveness, forgive him seven? But then, no, 700 times, or 70 times 7, 490 times in a day. The prodigal son, Claudia, he committed terrible sins. He went away from his father and sinned. He knew better, but when he came back, his father ran out to greet him and put his arms around him. Claudia, read Luke chapter 15, all right? Luke chapter 15. These are God's words for you. And today can be the day when you know that you know God has forgiven you and he can use your tears to save the lives of other women. Pray for them and know that those little ones that you sinned against, you'll see them again in the world to come. Luke 15. God's going to give you freedom when you take hold of that. Friends, my bottom line today, whoever you are, whatever you've done, cry out to God for mercy. Jesus will forgive and give you a new life.